All right, let's turn for our first reading then to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints, which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly toward youward, or to youward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, or read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come to you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, and our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. May God add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. So, chapter 1, let's do a brief introduction. The author is obviously the Apostle Paul, and he's accompanied by Timothy. The recipients are the church in Corinth, and we'll remember the province of Achaia, that southern portion of the peninsula that we call Greece today. At the bottom of it, it looks like fingers, right? There are a lot of coastline variations, and that's where Corinth is. It's just above all of those coastline variations. The first portion of Acts 18 describes Paul's sojourn here in his second missionary journey in verses 7 through 10, where he stayed for 18 months, and was assured of the Lord, I have much people in this city. Then after that, he traveled over to Ephesus across the Peloponnesian Sea, and it was from Ephesus that he wrote 1 Corinthians, and many scholars believe that 2 Corinthians followed on pretty quickly after 1 Corinthians, that there may not be but 1 year or perhaps two between the writing, the dating of these two letters. So somewhere before Pentecost AD 57, and it's quite possible that this letter was written late in the same year that 1 Corinthians was. Where is Paul? Probably in Macedonia by now. So he has left Ephesus, but he does talk about the trouble that we had in Asia. Asia would be, he's speaking generally there of Ephesus overall. And then the content of the letter is greeting and thanksgiving. In the first chapter, the first 11 verses, Paul speaks about his apostolic ministry. In the balance of chapter 1 all the way through the end of chapter 7. And so we'll take a look at that. It's a very general category, but we'll take a look at various themes throughout that. And then he'll talk about the collection for the saints that he had spoken of in chapter 16 earlier, when we read that earlier today. So that takes up chapters 8 and 9. He will vindicate his office in chapters 10 through the first part of chapter 13. And then he will conclude the letter in the last few verses of chapter 13. 13 chapters in 2 Corinthians. How do we remember what this book is about? Well, I've developed a little bit of an alliteration for you to help. So, spiritual sight, 1. Beholding the blessed, 2. And critical Corinthians, 3. So, those are three major themes that take up the book. With that then, let's dive into verse 1. A standard greeting from the apostle in his introductory salutation. Notice he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. This is often how he characterizes himself. Paul was conscripted into the gospel ministry, as it were, by the will of God, by the will of Christ. Christ met him on the road to Damascus. He didn't send himself. He's under authority, as we heard in the last hour. And Timothy is with him. Timothy is an evangelist, and we heard in the last hour, we didn't take time to mention it for the sake of time, but let's remember that Timothy was sent to Corinth to see whether or not they were following the faith of the apostle as he preached to them. That is, that Timothy, as an evangelist, was sent on an apostolic errand to church to confirm their faith, to encourage them, and then to bring report back to the apostle Paul. As an evangelist, he was not a street preacher. He was a supporter of the churches. That's what he did. Okay, so then he will talk about to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. So notice that the church seems to have expanded a bit to where he can talk about not only Corinth, but Achaia. Achaia would be a general region, a larger area than just one city. The entire south of Greece, modern-day Greece, that we would know today. So notice he says that there are saints in all Achaia that he's writing to as well. And let's talk about that word saint for a minute. Whenever the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians or any other church and calls them saints, he's not affirming that every one of them is regenerated, but he is offering to each of them the judgment of charity, calling them his brethren until they should prove themselves something other than that. And so at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, he'll use that term saints, and then he'll say, oh, by the way, in chapter 5, there's a man you need to put out. Right. So the people of God are often brought together and talked about as a particular church, a particular body of people that can consist of a mixed multitude, and yet they are still discussed as saints because they have, at very minimum, a visible calling and uniting to Christ, at least visibly, if not beyond that. And we pray that for us all, it's beyond that. He'll talk about grace and peace. Grace is that favor which comes from God, which is not earned. When God looks down upon a sinful people and behaves kindly toward them, that is unmerited favor, something we don't deserve. And then what is peace? Peace is right relationship with God based upon the merits and work of Christ. So then we want the kind of peace that is not mere tranquility. We want the peace which only Christ can bring. And this was always part of the apostolic greeting because it was the wish of the apostles that their charges that to whom they've written would have peace with God. All right, so now we dive into the next section, and that is verses 3 through 11. And Paul will note here the rigors of the apostolic ministry. Tribulation, trouble, pressed out of measure is what he will say. He will talk about comfort, that he was tasked, as he will say, beyond strength and despairing of life. Despairing of life. We had the sentence of death within ourselves. We were delivered from so great a death and so on. This is not talking about a pious, oh, I've died to myself and I'm all the Lord's now. That's not what he means by this. This is a very temporal word that Paul brings to us. Of course, we want to live according to Galatians 2:20, right? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Of course, we all want that. That's just not what Paul is talking about here. What he's talking about here is that his apostolic ministry was such that he didn't know if he got up in the morning when he pursued his apostolic labor, whether he would lay down at night in a bed or in a grave. Like David said to Jonathan, there is but a step between me and death. Paul felt that during the days of his earthly ministry. The rigors of the apostleship is what it's been called throughout history. He despaired of life, the sentence of death, and so on. And that tribulation issued forth then in his trusting of God. Notice verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and yet doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And then he will call upon the Corinthians to pray for him in those apostolic labors, that he will continue to be protected, that he might continue to preach. He's not asking for his life. He's asking for his life in order that he might continue his ministry. The other thing that we see in this persecution and tribulation that the apostle came under is that it enhanced his ability to be of comfort to others. So Paul says, I'm going to make another good use of this, not only for my resting completely upon the Lord and not trusting in myself, but also I'm going to take that trouble and I'm going to use that as something where I might be able to comfort, sympathize, and encourage others who also are met with tribulation. And so that's in verses 4, 5, and 6. So he'll talk there about what it means that God is the God of all comfort, that we're comforted in all of our tribulation, so that we might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And so this comfort that we receive from the Lord in times of affliction, we are to use to make other people's suffering more palatable to them, less afflicting to them, by comforting them, not with earthly, temporal, platitudinous comforts, but with that true comfort that God is on the throne, that he has a purpose, that he does not willingly afflict, as it's put in the authorized version in Lamentations chapter 3. That is, that God does not simply inflict from his heart, but he makes use of that. He has a purpose in it for each of us in our afflictions, and that we are his to do with as he pleases. We can be comforted in our afflictions by those who themselves have been afflicted. Okay, so then, the issue of this tribulation, that God is the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. Paul will say, we have been afflicted for your sakes, that we might comfort you, and that together we might recognize that we are each other's joy and hope and rejoicing when the Lord Jesus shall appear. So there is a greater unity that takes place among the people of God when they learn to suffer together and to comfort each other together. Now, we must make sure that the suffering is not self-inflicted. We don't want to cause each other to suffer so that we might encourage each other the more. What Paul is saying is this suffering comes from without. It is suffering for following Christ. Okay, so then this comfort obviously has its source in God. If we might say with the apostle later on in this book that the sorrow of the world, I can't pull the phrase out. He will say that there are sorrows that this worldly sorrow doesn't work anything profitable in us. But this kind of suffering, this kind of comfort, because it comes from God, it is indeed a most comfortable thing. It is a most profitable thing. It's not from the world. It's the comfort which comes from God. Okay, so then in verses 12 through 14, we will hear about a rejoicing, right? What I've called in my notes in the past, a stored capital that Paul will draw on later in this epistle. He preaches the virtue of having and maintaining a good reputation and conversation in this world, and he will use this stored capital later as he is put into the position of having to defend his office. So it lends credence to what he does. To maintain a good conscience, beloved, before God and men is something that we should all desire, because it gives us in our testimony to Christ more credence. It makes us believable. If we don't maintain a good conscience before God and men, and then we testify of Christ, we might be doing more harm than good. But if we do maintain that good conscience, well then, we might have a greater witness. We might advance that witness. So this is what the apostle talks about in verses 12 through 14. And finally, then, he will talk about that mutual rejoicing that they have. All right, so now in verses 15 through the end of the chapter, we have a little bit of difficulty. 15 through 22. He speaks of the responsibility that the Corinthians have to minister to his needs, that he had planned to come by them in his travels from Macedonia and then from there into Achaia and then to Judea. You can think about the map in your mind, right? So if you're thinking of Greece as that peninsula, right? Macedonia is all the way up here. So you're going to come south and you stop by Achaia, right? You stop by Corinth, and then you take shipping from Corinth, and then you go south to Jerusalem, like that. And so Paul says, I'm on my way to Judea, and so I hope to stop by you to be conducted along my way. That is, that you can help me with my journey. You can give me some food and lodging while I'm in town so that I can continue on that journey unabated. Okay, so that's the first thing. There is a responsibility that the Corinthians have, and we want to reason from that our own requirements of Christian hospitality, ministering to the needs of the saints, having a part in each other's work in the kingdom of God by facilitating our travels and so on. This becomes very important in 3 John, doesn't it? In 3 John, there is there's a set of folks that John has sent out, probably from Ephesus, and they are the Christians that receive of their ministry are required to conduct them on their way, to help them in their journey. And that's when the man Diotrephes comes up and he says, no, you guys don't get to come here. We're not going to support you. We're not going to you know, you've come from John the Apostle? Sorry, you have no credence here. And that's why John says, well, Demetrius is a good man. He has a reputation of all men. Good man. You should think about him. Okay, so there is a responsibility that we have, that they who live of the gospel should eat from the gospel, right? Those who preach should live from the gospel. And so those who are carried along by the people that profit from their ministry. He then chides them for their perverse opinion, because although he had purposed to come to them, he had not yet. And this their charge on the apostles' part is fickleness. They have charged him with fickleness. You said you were going to come, and you haven't come yet. And so Paul will give several defenses as to why he has not yet come. He'll rise up to the most severe at the end of the chapter. So the first thing that he will say is, do you think I use lightness when I said, do you think I use lightness in my speech? What Paul is implying here when he says, did I use lightness, is this. If you received my word with regard to your eternal salvation, how is it then that you can accuse me of lightness? Our word, when we came among you, it was not yea and nay. That word was yea, and that's because we preached Christ, and in him, all of the promises of God are yea and amen. And so the first thing that Paul does is he reminds them that this is contradictory to their former mind. They received of his word when he preached the gospel. Now they're willing to doubt him because he didn't come within a certain period of their expectation. And Paul will say, that's inconsistent. Okay, so, but as God is true, our word toward you is not yea and nay, but in him all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and by him amen to the glory of God by us. All right, so then, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us as God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so he's not speaking only of himself. He's speaking of the Corinthians and him, when they have all had that earnest of the Spirit given to them, and so they ought to be of a better mind toward him than they are. And then finally, he will say, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul. What is that? What do we call that? We call that a solemn asseveration, or in shorthand, an oath. I call God for a record upon my soul. That means what I'm about to say is important. And so what does he say? That to spare you, I came not as yet. Or what does he mean by that? Well, we'll get into that a little bit more later in the book, but what he means in shorthand speech is that things are not so good between us right now. When I come, I don't want to have a rod in my hand. I would rather come in the fullness of joy instead. I don't want to come with discipline. I'd rather come with encouragement. And then he will say, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. And this is the point, isn't it? That if I'm to come into town and there are things that must be corrected between us, this is not going to work much for joy, perhaps at the end of that process. But I would much rather come and have joy on the front as well as the end. That's what he's saying here. And notice, he is not a lord over their faith. Right? Just as we've heard already from Peter today, not lords over their faith, but helpers of their joy. Paul will, a little bit later in this book, talk about the authority that Christ has given the apostles, not for destruction, but for edification instead. It's the same kind of idea. And that brings us to the chapter's close. It is very interesting to see how absolutely candid the apostle is here. And we are reminded that open, earnest, and candid speech among the people of God is always to be preferred.